Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we'll start. And we're going to jump around a lot. We're going to look at a lot of verses, jump around a lot. Some things I'm going to go out on a limb on some things, and you might stone me, or I might just give you food for thought to get going and get your mind turning about it. But, okay, Ephesians, yeah. So, listen, and I say this at home and to the folks here. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, something in you should long to meet him. I mean, just you should want to see him face to face. I mean, I like to see my wife face to face. You know, we were kind of like ships passing in the night for a week. All I saw of her was when I walked past her, when I switched with her in the hospital, and it was such a blessing to like see her face to face. You know, the screen is one thing, and if you got to be sitting there at home, it's one thing, I get it, but there is nothing like seeing another person face to face, and there's nothing like seeing the beloved Savior face to face. And in Ephesians 5:30, it says of the church, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And if you're saved, you are joined to the Lord now, but it's only spiritual. Like, I don't see him face to face yet. And if you flip to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just flip over there. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 2. The Bible uses this word espoused, 2 Corinthians 11:2. The Bible says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So we're espoused to Jesus Christ. We're like engaged to him, but the marriage is not yet consummated. It's kind of like Matthew chapter 1. You don't have to flip there. It says, Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. And if you flip over to 1 Corinthians, if you look at 1 Corinthians 6, if you look at verse number 16 of 1 Corinthians 6:16, the Bible says, "What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." So the New Testament church is only joined to the Lord spiritually. We haven't been joined to him yet physically. We're not seeing him face to face. We're espoused to him, and he is our husband. He is our bridegroom, much like Mary was espoused to Joseph. And actually, he was called her husband. But they hadn't come together yet. The marriage hadn't been consummated. So if you flip over to Song of Solomon 6, which is, if you want to stick something there, we'll bounce around there a lot. Song of Solomon 6. Song of Solomon 6 is going to describe the rapture of the church when we are joined to Jesus Christ physically, literally, in truth. And Song of Solomon 6, as we're going to see, is going to describe our blessed union with Jesus Christ when we meet our bridegroom face to face. Face to face. That is the next big thing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the future of our fellowship. That's where this thing called your Christian life really takes off. Maybe in saved 20 years, 25 years, 30 years. I don't know how long you've been saved at home or you've been saved here. But you know when your relationship with Christ is really going to lift off and take off? When you see him face to face. So I hope you're looking forward to meeting your bridegroom face to face, because that's what we're going to talk about tonight, meeting your bridegroom face to face. Father, we thank you for your mercy, Lord. We thank you for your kindness, Lord. We thank you for the truths of what we're going to read and what we're going to see. I pray it would revitalize the saints, Lord. I pray for those, Lord, that are watching from home, Lord, because of a variety of reasons. Lord, I pray for those that should be here, Lord, but are just comfortable, Lord. I pray you'd stir them, Lord. I pray you'd knit our hearts together in love. I pray you would ignite us, Lord, revive us, Lord, strengthen us, Lord, that your coming might provoke us. And I pray, Lord, for our nation, Lord. As you see things fall apart, Lord, it's just a reminder that this place is not heaven. Amen. And it is grievous, Lord. I know as an American who, cares about the country, maybe dedicated time to the country, Lord, it's not wrong to feel bad about those things we see. But I pray that you'd help us to find some hope and help us to set our eyes onto you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, Song of Solomon 6, verse 2. We're going to start with the rapture. Because this glimpse into the future of your fellowship starts with the rapture. That's when you finally, I'm just thinking about it. That's when you finally see Jesus Christ face to face. I can't imagine what his face is going to look like. I'm trying to think about it today as I was reading some of this stuff. But Song of Solomon 6:2, my beloved has gone down into his garden, right? We talked about that last week. To the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. Remember, like we said last week, the bride knows that her beloved has gone down to gather his lilies from his garden. She knows exactly what he's doing. She knows exactly what he's up to. And if you think about it, what bride doesn't know the day of her nuptials? What bride doesn't know when her husband is coming to meet her at the proverbial altar? And Solomon's bride clearly knew exactly what he was doing. He's gone down to his garden to gather lilies. She knew exactly where he was. She knew exactly what he was up to. Now flip to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Hold something in Song of Solomon. I'm going to get excited tonight, so I don't care. Do I have permission?
Yeah.
All right, my master of the house? Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. All right, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1. The Bible says this, "Now we beseech you, brethren," that's an earnest plea there, "by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand." Please notice that the rapture, like we said last week, is our gathering together unto Jesus Christ. That is when we finally see him. And in verse number 3, look at it. "As that day approaches," look what he says, "let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." That's what we're seeing right now. "Amen. And," this we haven't seen yet, "and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." I'm not going to get into all of verse 3 tonight, maybe a future time. But as that day approaches, you'll notice, it should be getting clearer and clearer to the bride that Jesus Christ is getting closer and closer to meeting you. Right? It just gets clearer and clearer. Look what this day should do for us. Verse number 1, "that day when we gather together unto him," when he gathers out his lilies, "that day should provoke you to love and good works."
Amen.
"Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming." Right? We have some magistrates in local towns that are provoking you to do something under threat of termination, right? They're like, "Get this done because by this date or you're fired," right? He's saying, "We beseech you by the coming." He says, "I want to light a fire under you because Jesus Christ is coming." It should provoke you to get ready like a waiting bride gets herself ready. Right, every day that ticks off, the bride knows. I joked around with Taylor. How many days, Taylor, till you get married? She knew how many days, how many minutes, how many hours. Now look at Revelation 19. Hold your place in 2 Thessalonians. Just flip to Revelation 19. Are you getting ready? Because as you see the day approaching, you should be getting ready. You should pray more, not less. You should read your Bible more, not less. You should go to church more, not less. You should come forward more, not less. You should get involved in stuff more, not less. Now is not the time to just pick and choose when you want to get involved. Now's the time to like empty the tank and go for broke and give it everything you've got. Because when you see him face to face, I think it was George Mueller who said, "When we finally see him, our only regret will be that we have done so little for him, not too much." I'm messing that up, but it was something to that effect. Like, we should try to do more for him, not less. And in Revelation 19:7, when he comes, look at their rejoicing in 19:7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready." There's rejoicing among those people in heaven. We'll talk about them later. Because the wife hath made herself ready. Are you getting ready? Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me tell you something else about this day, this gathering together. 2 Thessalonians 2. "That ye be not soon," verse 2, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means." Our gathering together unto him should also be a comfort. saying, don't be troubled. Don't let anybody trick you. Don't let anybody scare you that you missed it. He's coming. The world is trying to deceive them into thinking that they've missed the rapture. He's saying, as from letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. They were trying to, doesn't he write in Timothy that they've said that the resurrection is past and overthrow the faith of some? Right? There were people going around saying, no, we missed it. We missed it. Or it's coming. He's saying, no. Don't believe that. Comfort yourself. He's coming. You're not going to miss it. Look at chapter 4 of the previous book, right? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Look at the end of verse 17 of 4. He says, and so, right, after we've been caught up together, notice the word together, with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a comfort to know that Jesus Christ is coming for all of us. You couldn't miss it if you want. You might miss a doctor's appointment or an orthodontist appointment, like we might have missed that once or twice in our house. Orthodontist appointment. You might miss that appointment, but you can't miss the rapture. Amen. Jesus said in John 17, when he was praying that high priestly prayer, he said, those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost. He's not going to lose anybody, which, and I'm not going to preach to the choir, I'll preach to the non-choir. Every time the church gathers, whether it's at a men's meeting, or it's at a Sunday morning meeting, or a Bible study, or a ladies' fellowship, but every time the church gathers, it's a picture and a preview of our future gathering together unto Him. And if you miss church willy-nilly, you are in for a surprise, because this gathering together unto Him is everybody's going to be there. And these little things we have are just kind of like dress rehearsals. So you don't come for me and I don't come for you. I come because the Lord commands us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because that's a picture and a type of our gathering together unto Him when He calls all of us around His table in the future. So if you're just picking and choosing when you want to come, oh, I don't like him, I'm not going to go for that reason, I don't like that speaker, you are violating a type of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And if you saw when Moses smote the rock and didn't go into the promised land because he broke one type, you should be very careful not to break the types that God has given you, because you might not get to the place of victory, which is the promised land God wants you to get into. That wasn't in the notes. I don't know where that came from. Might have been the Holy Ghost. All right, Song of Solomon chapter 6. All right, Song of Solomon chapter 6. Just a little thought for you to consider. Song of Solomon chapter 6. Got to put a little preaching into Bible study. Song of Solomon 6:3. Now watch this. Watch what happens, right? Rapture at the end of verse 2 to gather lilies. He's gone down to gather lilies. Now watch. Watch what she says. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. It's like as soon as Jesus Christ gathers his lilies, there's a union between bride and groom. I am my beloved's and my beloved. Gathering, and then all of a sudden she's saying, I'm his and he's mine. Why does she say that there? Because as soon as he gathers you out, I'm his and he's mine. You're going to realize it. You'll be unified with him. You'll be right there, bride and groom, at the marriage. Because we do the marriages, right? We say the words, you know, but that's not the marriage. The ceremony is not really the marriage as far as God is concerned. The marriage is when those two people come together, when flesh joins flesh and those two become one. That's really the marriage. Now go to Psalm chapter 19. Go to Psalm chapter 19. And when Jesus Christ calls you home, you're going to be face to face with him. You are married to him now, but it's not consummated. It's not literal yet. It's all spiritual. But baby, that day, who's baby? My wife's not here. Brethren, wrong B word, right? Wrong B word, right? The day is coming when the Lord's going to call you home, and it's going to be face to face, and everything else is going to disappear, and it's going to be you and him in that wedding chamber, and that unity will finally happen when you in the flesh are joined face to face with Jesus Christ, and two become one. Psalm chapter 19 is about the advent. It's about the Lord coming back at the end of the great tribulation. And it says at the end, Psalm 19 verse 4, the second part of the verse says, about the universe. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. You understand, at the second advent of Jesus Christ, he's going to be like a man coming out of his bedroom. Because he's been in his chamber with his bride. He's called her up. He goes in there together. It's consummated. And then he leaves and he goes out like the sun rising with healing in his wings. Malachi 4. The advent comes after the rapture. He's like a man coming out of his wedding chamber. That's what it's saying. Jesus Christ's advent comes after he's been joined to his bride in the wedding chamber. Here's a cross reference. Look at Joel chapter 2. I got a lot of Bible. A lot of Bible. It's a good book. You should read it sometimes. I'm only aiming that at the camera people, not anybody in front of me, because they're going to get angry if I say those things and I zing them. All right, Joel chapter 2. Look at this. Joel chapter 2. The book of Joel is about the day of the Lord. Joel chapter 2 is about the day of the Lord. Let's see if the Bible lines up. Joel 2:15. This is about the end of the tribulation. The second trumpet being blown. Somebody's coming back. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Somebody's afflicting their souls. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breasts. No, not even going to go there. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. So there it is again. The advent is coming. Get the nation together. Get the people together. Blow the trumpet. Get them together. And all of a sudden, there's a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, just like Psalm 19, like a strong man running a race. And the bride is coming out of her closet. They've just had their marriage. They've just come together. And now they're going forth for the battle and the advent. Woo! What a book, what a book, what a book, what a book, what a book. Now you think about, are you saved? Thank you, Rachel. You're the first one. You win the prize, right? How amazing has it been to be joined to the Lord spiritually, hasn't it? You've had victory, you've had peace, you've had truth, you've had understanding. What a day that's going to be when you're joined to Him physically, when you're joined to Him literally, when you see Him face. I mean, the heights of bliss of a clean life and a purpose for waking up in the morning and just seeing God move and seeing the answers to prayer and seeing all the things we've seen that we can thank God for, and, you know, singing on a Sunday morning or watching somebody get saved or watching 9 people and families get baptized this Sunday, like, wants me to light off like a rocket ship, but that's not going to scratch the surface. Those are all spiritual blessings. All right. I'm going to one day see Him face to face and be literally joined to Him, and that's going to be like nothing you've ever seen. And if you go back to Song of Solomon chapter 6, you'll see it continues now. Because in Song of Solomon chapter 6, there's union. There's a rapture in verse 2. There's union in verse 3. And then the bridegroom is speaking to you in verse 4. This is Jesus Christ speaking to you. He says, "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners." Man, rapture, union, and it's like He's talking to you now face to face. You're that close. You're that connected. He's just like whispering those sweet things at you like you would right after you get married. It's like, wow, there it is. So we start with the rapture. But now let's get to the reality. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. That when you meet your bridegroom face to face, this excites me, this part right here. You will become everything He sees in you. You know, this is an important thing because we tend to look at each other and look at things with the glass half empty. And the Lord always looks at the glass half full if you're saved. He always sees what you could be and not what you fail at. He knows what you're failing at, but He always tries to remind you who you are in Him so you don't just stay there dead on the floor. You rise up one more time. And when you see Him face to face and when He calls you home, all those things that He said about you, those promises He told you to trust, and those things He told you to claim, are going to become a reality. And in Ephesians chapter 5, look at this. Look at verse 25. The Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Why? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, meaning full of glory, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You understand, Jesus Christ is working in his church and through his church, so you are glorious when you're presented to him, so that you could be full of glory when you stand before him face to face. Hey, that's what happens in real marriages, right? A bride does so much work. Guys throw the suit on, get a haircut, maybe like wash under their arms if they're lucky. But a bride is like spackling and jackhammering and doing all kinds of stuff from like 6 o'clock in the morning, except my wife. A bride does so much work to make sure she looks perfect before she meets her man. In fact, in the book of Esther, I was reading that the other day and I was like, wow, Esther 2:12 says that the maids who took over for Queen Vashti, they were purified for 12 months before going into King Ahasuerus. Imagine that, 12 months, 6 months with this, 6 months with that, of just getting yourself cleaned and purified so you can go in to this pagan king. Would to God, God's people would spend a little bit more than 6 seconds to make themselves clean before you approach the King of Glory and the Lord of Hosts. That was also free. Look at go back to Song of Solomon chapter 6 now. Sorry, I'm having too good of a time. That salad is too good, Brian. Song of Solomon chapter 6, look at verse 4. You know, I guess, and you know, we talk about this a lot, I guess like we really have to start getting ready. Like, we really have to start taking this stuff like seriously. This is not just a Bible study. Like, I'm reading these things this afternoon alone in my room, you know, with my dog sitting there, and I'm starting to like shout and say amen, because I'm like, this stuff is coming like now. Like, it's imminent. Whether I live to see it, every day we're getting closer to see him face to face. Every day we're getting closer to this day. And all you got to do is turn the news on for a second. And it's like, whoa, it's like right there at the precipice, right there at the doors. We have to get ready. And I, as the leaders of the church here, we're trying to make sure we're all ready. We have a responsibility to make sure. Now, you don't have to get yourself ready, but we have a responsibility to say, get ready. Get yourself ready, because we're going to see him face to face. And if you look at Song of Solomon 6:4, I want you to notice that by the time we meet Jesus Christ face to face, the Lord himself is calling us beautiful. Thou art beautiful. Now, I know you don't feel very beautiful right now, and a lot of you don't look very beautiful. I definitely don't look beautiful. But the Lord looks at you and he says, you're beautiful. Because when he sees you face to face and you've gone through all that purification in the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be totally without spot or wrinkle. All that gunk is going to be gone, and he's going to call you beautiful. He says, beautiful as Tirzah. I don't know much about Tirzah. Bible doesn't say a lot about Tirzah. It's a royal Canaanite city that was conquered by Joshua, but it means pleasantness. Pleasantness. So he looks at you and he says, you're so beautiful, like that city that pleases me. And it's like, if you look at Song of Solomon 4, I'm not going to turn there, it talks about the bride having a garden of pleasant fruits. If you look at 7:6, right across the page maybe, the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, is looking at you again and saying, how fair and how pleasant art thou, O love for delights. I mean, we please the Lord. I know you know the Lord loves you, but the Lord likes you too. And sometimes you like love people and you do things, oh, I'm your dad, I got to because I love you. Oh, you know, you're my uncle, I love you. But sometimes you don't always like the people that you love. But the Lord, and that's just the honest truth. You could edit that, community strike that later. But, you know, the truth is that the Lord here is saying, I love you, but I also like you. Like, I'm pleased with you. I take delight in you. You know, hearing that should lift your spirits a little bit. I know we're all sinners and we're all dirtbags and we're all not where we should be. But you know, the Lord doesn't approach it like that. The Lord doesn't put his foot on the back of your neck and put you down on the ground and say, you're a scumbag, get up and try to reach where I am. He doesn't work that way. He actually does the opposite. He shows you all that you could be because of him and dwells on that. Because if you dwell on that, you might not go back to the pig pen.
That's probably going to
Definitely a strike. Definitely a strike. Don't go anywhere. She says, you're beautiful as Tirzah, and keep going. He says, you're comely as Jerusalem. Comely means beautiful also. Proper, fitting, graceful. Comely as Jerusalem. That's weird, isn't it? Why that comparison? Think about it. In Solomon's day, the temple in Jerusalem was all covered in gold. Now think about heading to Jerusalem in the desert during Solomon's day, like the Queen of Sheba. You came upon Jerusalem in the desert. What a sight it must have been to see this gigantic structure on the top of this hill, beaming with gold, beaming with this golden complexion. It must have been breathtaking to see it. And the bridegroom says right there, you're comely as Jerusalem. You're like that city in the desert. I just look at you and you're shining like gold. Now remember, this is the marriage that she looks this way. I know you don't shine like gold now, but you're going to shine like gold soon. Go to Psalm 45. Hold your place there. Psalm 45. I'm just going to scare you a little bit. Psalm 45. Look at verse number 13. Like I said, some of you are going to get stones and throw them at me. But Psalm 45, 13. Psalm 45 is speaking about the marriage to the Lamb. It's speaking about what we're talking about. And it says in Psalm 45, verse 13, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. At the marriage, the bride is all covered in gold. What a sight, what a shine, what a glory she must have had for the Savior himself to say, you're comely as Jerusalem. You're like that temple shining with gold in the middle of the desert. He's saying that about her. Now, I'm not going to flip there, but in Revelation chapter 1, when John sees the risen Savior, Jesus Christ is girt about the paps, that's over here, right? That's his body, right? He's girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and he shines. He shines. Right now, he's not the lowly Nazarene. He's not the little guy with his head to the side on the cross. He shines brighter than the sun. And when John was describing him, there was gold and burnished brass, like it came out of a fire, shining. Now go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Jesus Christ says, you're comely as Jerusalem. The psalmist says the king's daughter is all clothing is of wrought gold. Jesus Christ is girt about with a golden girdle. He's shining. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. The world has never seen who you really are. You understand that? They've seen your outside. They've seen my gray hairs. They've seen my wrinkles. They've never seen who I really am. Who I really am is on the inside. And it says, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. They never saw Jesus Christ the way he really was. They saw, bushy black hair, a nose, dark eyes. There was no beauty that they should behold him, no glory in his appearance. They never saw him as only a few disciples on a mount saw Jesus Christ the way he really looked. Amen. Now watch 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And he sees her comely as Jerusalem. Her clothing is of wrought gold, and in Revelation 1, his clothing is a golden girdle. He's shining. That means she must be shining because when we see him, we're going to be like him because we shall see him as he is. There's going to be some shine there, folks. It sounds like there's going to be some gold, like the temple was covered in gold. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And have ye not read how Moses' skin shone after being with God for just 40 days, to the point where the people had to put a veil over his face? It was so amazing to look upon. I don't know, brethren, but you come through that thing and you're standing across from the Savior when this thing is all over. I don't know if your skin's going to turn to gold or something and start shining like that up out in the sun. It's going to be pretty, pretty wild, man. It's going to be pretty, pretty wild. Go back to Song of Solomon before I get myself in trouble. Song of Solomon, to my mind starts to go. It's pretty wild. Just think about it. Song of Solomon 6:4. Watch this. Song of Solomon 6:4. Man, when you get that new body, you're going to be just like him. When you meet him, you're going to be just like him. Just like him. Song of Solomon 6:4. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. The Lord's bride, so beautiful, so delicate, so impressive, so lovely, is become a great army, ready for war, ready to come back and join in the spoils when her bridegroom steps out of heaven and crushes the Antichrist and all of his enemies. Now, if you look at, just hold your place there and go to Revelation 19, you see it again. The Bible just lines up with itself. A beautiful woman that's an army ready to return in battle is exactly what we see in Revelation 19. It's the same thing. The Bible is consistent. Revelation 19, verse 7, the Bible says again, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. There's the beautiful woman. We would identify with those pictures of a woman in a wedding gown, lovely, delicate, comely. And then just a few verses later in verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. I guess he got right out of the tux and right into some fatigues. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the, capital W, Word of God. There he is, the incarnate Word, and the armies, there you are. They were a beautiful woman in verse 7 and 8, and now there's armies coming out of that crowd, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in, watch, it's the same stuff, fine linen, white and clean. Verse number 8, fine linen, clean and white. It's the same person. The beautiful woman has become this mighty army, ready to return in battle. That means, Christians, you should be fighting a little bit now. You're lovely to the Lord, but there should also be some fight in you. Now go back to Song of Solomon 6. Hurrying right along here. Song of Solomon 6, verse 5. Now I want you to see this now. This is the Savior speaking. And it's like a little like awkward. I'm not going to get into anything awkward here. But if you really picture the scene, it's a very, very intimate scene. It's a consummation of a wedding. It's when they're seeing each other for the first time face to face. He's called her beautiful. He's called her comely. He's called her an army, which is like, one of these things is not like the others, right? That's the one that kind of sticks out, right? You're beautiful. You're comely. You're like a platoon, baby. I mean, it's just that one sticks out. But then he says, turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. I mean, do you see how intimate that is? He's like looking at you face to face, and it's like you're taking his breath away. Oh, man, I can't look at you. It's just like I'm overcome. I mean, the Savior loves you, man. He loves you, and he's looking forward to seeing you to the point where when he sees you face to face, he's going to be like, I don't know if it's irreverent to say it, but it's like it's almost like you're going to take his breath away. He's like, turn away your eyes from me, for they have overcome me. I know I look at my wife sometimes. It's like sometimes my heart skips a beat, and it's like she takes my breath away, and the Lord's saying the same thing about you. I'm looking at you. He's like, wow. He loves you that much. We don't think that way, but you got to think in those terms. That's how he feels about you. He's like, can I go now, Father? Can I go now? Can I go get her now? I'm ready to go now. He's waiting for that time when he can jump on that horse and get down here and get us out of here and bring us home to be with him. And look at this. This is the part that I really like. He goes from verse 5 to 7, and he says things he's already said in the Song of Solomon to you. So he goes, right? Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washing, whereof everyone beareth twins, and there is not one barren among them. As a piece of a pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. We've all read that before. We studied those out before in chapter 4. Notice, please, when you meet Jesus Christ face to face, you will have become all that Jesus Christ saw in you. His work with you will be finished, and you will be conformed to his image. And everything we saw in chapter 4 is what we see now in chapter 6. Everything Jesus Christ says about you in chapter 6, he already said about you. Verse 5, the hair as a flock of goats, how you glory in God's words. We talked about that. The teeth that are balanced like a flock of sheep that's not missing, no dentures in there, right? The teeth of the content, right? The consistency and the cleansing power of your words. He sees them again when you meet him face to face. Verse number 7, that pomegranate, the temples, right? As a piece of a pomegranate are they temples, right? The temple is the fact that you've got eternal life on your mind, right? Like a pomegranate, like a juicy fruit that's got all those seeds in it. You've got the seed of the word of God and the eternal things of God on your mind. But here's what gets me excited. In chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ was seeing your potential, your standing, your position, all that you are in Christ, even though you're covered in crud. And in chapter 6, the Lord sees your potential realized. You've finally been conformed to Jesus Christ. And now he says the same things to you, because all those things that he saw in you are fully manifested. All that he was working out, all the dross is burned away, and you shine just like he wanted you to shine. The victorious Christian life then comes when you see your standing like Jesus Christ does. See, Jesus Christ sees your standing like a present reality. You're just like, you look in the mirror, you're like, oh, I yelled at my wife, I did this, I wasn't faithful enough. And the Lord's like, I'm not looking at that. I'm looking at that standing, that thing I'm working out in you, that potential that you have. That's what the Lord sees. He sees potential. You know what, brethren? We need to see potential in people and more than just their shortcomings. Because the Lord just doesn't see shortcomings. Well, this one's not faithful. That one does this. There's all this, that. There's this and this. I don't respect this one. All that stuff is gas. The Lord doesn't do that to us. The Lord says, here's who you could be. Here's what I see in you through my eyes. Me and you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You could be this person. And at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll be conformed to that image. And that's what he sees. And if you want to be victorious as a Christian life, you're only going to get so far kicking yourself and other people in the pants. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. If you're not doing things out of love, it's not going to count at the judgment seat of Christ anyway. If you only do things because the preacher got on them, or the deacon got on them, or the discipler got on them, that might help jumpstart you. But if it's not because you came to a place where like, Lord, you love me that much? That's what sticks at the judgment seat of Christ. Something done out of sincere love and repayment to the Savior that loved you that much. And the victorious life is when you see that, like what Jesus sees, and you want to do it because that's what he purchased for you. I don't know if that's making sense, but if you dwell, in other words, if you dwell on your standing in Christ, you can conform your state on earth. Because your eye affects your heart. If all you do, see, this is the only problem I have with like AA and NA and CA and all those things. Because all they ever tell you is, you're an addict, you're no good, you're a user, you're no good. And for the rest of your life, you'll be clean for 50 years. All you're ever going to be is, I'm an addict, I'm no good, I'm an addict, I'm no good. God doesn't do that. You know, the Lord doesn't call you a fornicator anymore. He doesn't call you an idolater anymore. He doesn't call you a liar anymore. Now, you can lie, you could fornicate, and you could envy, but he doesn't call you those things anymore because you're a new creature in Christ. And so you can get so far beating yourself into the ground, but eventually the devil's going to say, you're beating yourself so much up, it's just not worth it. You might as well go all the way into the pig pen. And then a lot of people just give up because, I'm no good anyway. But the Lord's saying, you're beautiful. You're comely, there's potential, I could do something, you're not who you were anymore. And if you can lay hold on that, your standing in Christ can begin to conform your state to where God wants you to be. Your daily state is like usually a mess, but if you dwell on your standing and think about all the riches and all he could do through you, it might just bring your standing and state into line. And that's what the Christian life is, trying to get your condition to match up with your position, to get your state in line with your standing. That's the secret.
Amen.
Amen. That's the secret. Thank you, Ryan. All right. Now, look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. That is antithetical to religion. Religion would say, beat people over the head until they conform to what you want them to be. The Bible says the Lord is working in you to make you what he wants you to be. And in Colossians chapter 2, the Bible says this. What have you thought about this? What about, just think about this with me for a moment before I read the verse. Instead of dwelling on all you are not, if you thought about all you are in Christ, like if you really took stock on like all you are in Christ, all he could do through you, all he's doing in you now, all he's done for you, all he's yet to do for you. If you dwelt on him and what he's doing through you and the standing he's purchased for you and how you're seated there in heavenly places and all that stuff about your position, if you dwelt on that and then somebody says, hey, you want to go to this? Man, that would probably change your answer, I think, a little bit.
Amen.
Like, I'm the aristocracy of Christ. What am I doing digging around in the dirt?
Amen.
Right? If you dwelt on that. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 6, the Bible says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You know what the world does? The world is a drill sergeant. You're no good, you piece of dung, you get about it, you give me 50 bucks, you suck your tail, you're miserable, yes sir, yes sir. That's the world, that's the way the world operates. That's the way religion operates. The Lord says, don't lose your victory by rolling the way the world rolls. That's not about like worshiping angels right now. Right here, it's just that thinking of the world, to always see the glass half empty, instead of the Lord saying, why don't you see it half full? And he says, look at this, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the godly bodily, and ye are complete in him,
amen, amen,
which is the head of all principality and power. Hey, if you think about your standing, where is your attention? On yourself or on Christ? If you think about your standing, who gets the glory? You or the Lord? See, it gives him the preeminence. But if it's all about, well, I got to do this, and I read the Bible this much, and I went to church this much, and I helped that much, and I'm so bad about this, and I'm such a doofus about that, if it's all, then where's the attention? Here. And then when you do get the victory, who's going to get the glory? Oh, you're a good boy. You went to every service this week, handed out a dozen tracts this week. You know, you're doing great. No, but if it's all about him, what he's purchased, what he's doing through you, what he's made possible through the cross and his Holy Spirit, he gets the glory.
Amen.
And then people actually grow the way God wants them to grow. And in Watchman Nee wrote a great book. It's a little book I recommend. It called Sit, Walk, Stand. It's maybe, I don't know how many pages. I only know it because it's this thick and like tiny. And in that book, he says, only those who sit can stand. Our power for standing, as for walking, lies in our having first been made to sit together with Christ. The Christians walk in warfare alike, derive their strength from his position there. If he is not sitting before God, he cannot hope to stand before the enemy. And you and I got to get that standing right. The boast of Paul's letters are telling Christians who they are in Christ. I remember you preached that message many years ago about the born again identity at youth camp. If you can get that thought in your head about who you are in Christ, a lot of stuff will start to like fall into place. And finally, and quickly, that's the reality. The rapture is where we start. The reality is what we start to see, and then we see the rejoicing. Because when you finally meet your Savior face to face, everybody's going to be there to celebrate. Amen? I mean, after a wedding, there is a reception. Why? To rejoice over the union of a couple, right? That's why we order the steak, right? Because we want to rejoice over the union of the couple. And after we come together with Christ, there is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why? To celebrate, right? And I'll go back to Song of Solomon chapter 6. And there are some guests there. There are some people there, you know? And Matthew 22, I'm not going to flip over there, but says the wedding was furnished with guests. That's not the bride and that's not the groom. The bride and the groom are not guests at the wedding. They are like the main event of the wedding. But Song of Solomon 6:8 seems to mention some of the guests who'll be at this marriage supper, at this marriage of the Lamb. Now, I am going to make a disclaimer here. Some of these I got pretty sure footing on. Some of these are my speculations, and I'm happy to be corrected. So I put a disclaimer here that I'm not like hard and fast on these things because I've read what different people have said and I've looked at some verses. So I'll throw my two cents in the ring. But it says in verse 8, there are 70 queens. Queens, 60 queens, okay. To me, queens look like Gentiles that are going into the millennium. Because I read about in my Bible the Queen of Sheba who came to see Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10. So maybe those queens are all those Gentiles that have come through the tribulation. They're going into the millennium and they're enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then the one that I'm the shakiest on are the 80 concubines, right? And 70 concubines. To me, that could be Old Testament saints. Because they're blessed, but they're not in the bride. They're not in the marriage. And the one that I have the surest footing on, and virgins without number. Virgins seem to look a lot like tribulation saints. Revelation 14, Matthew 25. So you see, there's a lot of people there. There's people from, there are Gentiles there. There's Old Testament people there. There's tribulation saints there. Psalm 45 says, the virgins, her companions that follow her. Or it talks about the virgins being at the wedding, following the bride. You say, that's a lot of deep stuff, Pat. I don't know about all that. Okay, you could just take this away. The household of God is going to be there. There's going to be a lot of people there. That whole household of God, which you're a part of, is going to be there for this amazing event. And in Song of Solomon 6:9, it says in the second half of the verse, the daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. You know what this great multitude is doing? They're rejoicing over your marriage to Jesus Christ. Because if you want to hold your spot there, we'll flip over to Revelation 19. I got two stops left. Revelation 19, one more time. Remember, Song of Solomon 6:9 points to Revelation 19, verse 6. Ready? Revelation 19, 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us, this great multitude, be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. This great multitude in heaven is rejoicing, and they're coming down onto the earth to sit in the kingdom over your marriage. They're excited, and they're rejoicing in verse 9 of Song of Solomon. They're blessing her, they're praising her, they're admiring her, because you've been glorified, and you're now married to the Lamb. That's an amazing thing. Isn't a long-awaited marriage a cause for celebration? Even if you wait in 3 months or a year engagement, whatever it is, you're excited. It's a celebration that couple is coming together. It's a reason to rejoice, man. And if that's how everyone else feels up there, is there any rejoicing in us as that day's approaching? I mean, they're flipping out. The concubines, the daughters, the virgins, the queens, they're all celebrating. What about us? We're the ones they're focused on. We should kind of at least crack a smile without breaking all the makeup on our face, right? We should be happy and rejoicing as well, right? Song of Solomon 6:9. There it is again, the beginning. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bear her. Even though there's going to be this great multitude and all this rejoicing and all this celebration, you are the only one to Jesus Christ. The Lord turns around and says, there's all these people there, but my dove is one. And just hold your place in Song of Solomon. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. I'll show you who that one is right here, 1 Corinthians 12. Remember that word one? My dove, my undefiled, is but one. 1 Corinthians 12:12 shows you who that one is. For as the body is one, there's that word again, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been made, all made to drink into one Spirit. That one is the one body of Christ, who becomes the Lamb's wife. The body becomes the bride, like Adam's rib became his wife. And we'll just, I got two verses left. Song of Solomon again. She says right there, look at that, 6:9. My dove. She's the dove. She's the spiritual organism, that Holy Spirit-directed organism. My undefiled. She's supposed to be as a chaste virgin to Christ. Undefiled. But best of all, she's his. That's the best part. Jesus calls her my dove, my undefiled, the only one he wants. Think about the Savior. Only Jesus Christ can look at all those millions of saints that make up one body and still make you feel like you're the only one he loves. That's amazing. All right, all the prayers going up right now at the same time, people in Afghanistan, people in China, people in New Jersey, all these prayers, you know what the Lord makes you feel like? You're the only one. And there's all these millions that have gotten saved throughout the church age. You know what the Lord's going to make you feel like in that day? Even though you're part of this great big body of Christ that have come out of all these different nations, peoples, and tongues, he's going to make you feel like you're his only one. My wedding song at my wedding was, I Only Have Eyes for You. Right, that was a song my wife and I danced to. And isn't that what every girl wants to feel at some level? Like you're the only one that he's looking at. And when you meet your bridegroom at the marriage, you'll see he only has eyes for you. He's just all about you. So let's finish in 2 Timothy chapter 4. That making any sense? Yes. All right. Absolutely. Thank you. 2 Timothy chapter 4. How about you at home? That making sense? I've left you alone a little bit at home. I let you off with a pass. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I don't hear those amens. I don't hear them. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul's at the end of his life, and he says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. We started by saying, if you love Jesus Christ, you should love his appearing. You should long to see him. And the Apostle Paul here is saying that he was looking forward to the Lord's appearing. And the Apostle Paul is our pattern. So are you looking forward to meeting your bridegroom? Because if you've been married, you know that your life with your spouse really begins after you come together in marriage. You think the engagement was real life? That's play. You think the wedding day is real life? That's play. You thought the honeymoon, oh, now I'm really married. No, that's still just play. But after all that's over, then your life really begins. And as you're going to see in the next few weeks, God willing, in the ensuing chapters, your relationship with Jesus Christ is really going to take off after you meet your bridegroom face to face and come together in marriage. You thought this was great, and it has been. You thought this was amazing, and it has been. But when you see him face to face and he starts moving you forward to what he has for you in the millennium and beyond, then you're going to see what your relationship with Jesus Christ is really going to become. Oh, yeah. And it's going to blow your mind. Oh, yeah. That's when your relationship with Christ will really take off. Oh, yeah. So I hope you're looking forward to meeting him. Let's get ready till he comes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your kindness, for your mercy, for these saints here, their dear attention, and those at home. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you might get glory out of all that's been said and done. And I pray, Lord, for this the truths of these things. Lord, help me to lay hold on them, Lord. Help us to realize that very soon we will look at your crown, your nail-pierced hands, the crown of thorns that made marks on your brow, Lord. We'll see them behind those eyes of fire. Help us, Lord, to soberly consider those things and wake up and awake to righteousness, Lord, and be ready for you when you come. And I pray, Lord, for this upcoming Sunday, if it comes, Lord, may it be a glorious time, and souls might get saved, Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Good night, everybody.